Let's pray and we'll get started. Father, every Sunday, as your body corporately meets together to worship you, to adore you, to learn from you, is a special Sunday. But this is an extra special Sunday as we commemorate and remember the birth of Christ our Savior. Lord, it all starts there. And what Christ started and what the church was empowered to do at Pentecost, we continue to do today, all these years later. Lord, we now identify with you in your death and resurrection. We now identify with the message of the cross and the salvation by faith alone in Christ alone. And we stand as seeking to be lights in the dark world. We're yours, and we remember it all started as the Christ child was born in a dung-filled stable. Father, we praise you. We love you. We seek to worship you. Help us continually learn more about you so we can give more of ourselves to you. Help us to truly repent and come to you, putting our sins at the foot of the cross and receiving newness through your Spirit in the name of Jesus. Continue, Lord, to bless our community through this church and your other churches that teach Jesus Christ. Bless us, please, Father. Help us. And as we meet here together on Christmas 2012, we praise you, Father, and we recognize Jesus as our Savior and the Savior of the world. Bless us now. May your Spirit move, and may you speak to us through your Scripture. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, once again, so I can get it on tape as this is being recorded, Merry Christmas. I pray that you have the veriest, merriest of Christmases. And this is our Christmas service, being Christmas in a few days. And really, what I try to do every Sunday is I try to give you a gift of truth, a gift of hope, a gift of love. Every sermon that I present, I pray that it's a gift to you from God through me. And I pray that as you come here and you take communion, that you are at a place where you're able to receive that gift. And this morning is no different. Last week's message was part one, and if you missed part one, you can pick it up in the entrance way if you like. But last week I spoke about the space between the Old Testament and the New Testament, this empty space, the space that is about 400 years. 400 years in the turn of a page. And I sought to kind of give you a little bit of the context of and the changes to the nation of Israel at the time that Jesus was born. We talked about the 400 years of silence, 400 years without presence, and there is no Christmas without presence. This morning, we move to part two of the message, and I've entitled it Christmas Presence. First, last week was 400 years without presents. This morning is Christmas presents. And what I had planned on doing was focusing on this 400-year time of period last week, and then this week focusing in on the birth of Jesus. But as I sought the Lord's guidance this week, he had a different idea, and my message changed a little bit. So, again, last week was the 400-year period of silence. This morning I'm going to talk about all of time in the context of the birth of Jesus. So if you have your Bible with you, please turn to the first book of the New Testament, Matthew, the first page of the first book of the New Testament, Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 through 23. Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 through 23. This is the birth narrative in the Gospel of Matthew. And I want you to notice, as we turn from the New Testament, bypassing this 400 year of silence, and open in the New Testament, the very first event we find in the New Testament, the very first event is the birth of Jesus. So if you have your Bibles, you can read along with me. Matthew 1, starting in verse 18. This is how the birth of Jesus came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man and did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. Now, the Pastor Buzz version of this. Before Joseph could consummate the marriage with his sweetheart, who he was engaged to, Mary, before they got busy, she was found to be pregnant. He thought his wife-to-be was a loose floozy, and he was going to ditch her. But because he was a pretty nice guy, he wasn't going to rake her name through the mud, and really, he could have had her killed, but he was just going to divorce her quietly. Verse 20. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. Now, it's interesting here. The Holy Spirit is not explained to Joseph, so it appears that Joseph and the people of this time are familiar with the doctrine of the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity. She will give birth to a son, and you will give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. Of course, Jesus' name means God saves. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet, the virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. Emmanuel, which means God with us, which means God with us. This leads us to a question this morning, and this is our Christmas question. What if I said to you that God was going to give you a very special Christmas present this year? He was going to allow you any period of time in history in which you wanted to go back and live, and he was going to teleport you back in time. All right? That's your gift. So if you could choose, what period of time would you like to live in? Any period of time since creation. In what period of time would you like to live in? I see Corey Kelly back there. I know Corey Kelly would like to go back to the time of knights in shining armor and damsels in distress, which is cool. Being a Sherlock Holmes fan since I was a young child, I have an affectionate spot in my heart for England in the 1880s, 1890s. Every time I see a period piece, a movie, in that period of England, my heart just jumps, and I just love the cobblestone streets and the architecture and the guys walking around all dressed up, smoking pipes. You know, they don't care. They're not trying to be correct, and they don't care about cancer because they didn't know any better. They're just smoking away, and I think it's cool. But honestly, I recognize that if I was transported back to England 1890, I would probably be disgusted by the filth. Okay? So I have another affectionate spot in my heart for the United States in about the 1940s. I think the 1940s were just a cool rockin' time, man. Those crooners, you know, just some of my favorites. You know, the Rat Pack. Sammy Davis Jr., Frank Sinatra, those guys. And, man, I think some of the coolest actors and best movies come out of the 40s. You know, who could beat Bogart? Of all the gin joints and all the towns and all the world, she had to step into mine. Play it again, Sam. But, boss, you told me never to play it. I said, play it again, Sam. It's just cool stuff, right? And, of course, those guys are drinking away and smoking away. You know, no one cared. They didn't know any better. And I just think it's cool. But I recognize the fact that if I was transported back, oh, and I recognize some of you were part of that time. I think that's cool too. Very cool. But I recognize the fact that if I was teleported back to the 1940s, I'd probably be drafted, sent to the South Pacific, and I'd be a war statistic. So, you know. So ultimately, I'm not talking about our silly affections because of music, movies, or literature. What I'm talking about as Christians, as people of God, in what time of history would you like to go back and live as you sought to be closer to God, as you sought God in your life? If you could go back in time in an effort to seek God, what time period in history would you like to go back and live? Because, you know, God walked in the garden. God lived on the mountain. God lived in the temple. God was with his people. Think about it. Before I give you a spoiler, I'm going to give you a few seconds just to think. Really think about this. When would you like to go back and live in order to be closer to God? Alex, I'll take I'd like to live right now for 1,000. Great answer. Great answer. Let me tell you, or let me ask you, what was God's gift to the world which we now celebrate and call Christmas? It was the birth of Jesus, the promised Christ, the promised Messiah, who was born for us, who was born among us, who was born one of us. And what does Scripture prophesy in the book of Isaiah concerning the Christ? Well, we just read it. He will be called Emmanuel, which means God with us. God with us. God with us. Do you understand what the birth of Jesus really means? It's the difference between being separate from and intimate with God. It's the difference between being separate from and intimate with God. And our need this morning, our need this Christmas, is to understand that we live in the greatest period of time on earth thus far. This is the greatest period of time on earth thus far. So don't take it for granted. Take advantage of it. Take advantage of it. And what we're going to do this morning is we're going to walk through time. We're going to start at the very beginning as we march through time towards the birth of Jesus, as we see the separateness from God and move toward our intimacy with God through Jesus Christ. So let's go. I already read the passage. Again, if you could choose any period of time in history to live in as you sought to be closer to walk with God, what period of time would that be? Maybe you would like to go back into the Garden of Eden with Adam and Eve. As you know, Adam and Eve lived in the garden. They spent time with God. They had a relationship with God. Genesis chapter 3, verse 8 says this: "The man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden." What we find is that they had a relationship with God, but they were still separate from him. They had this relationship with God that we wish we could have, but they were still removed from him. God came to visit from time to time. He came to visit them, and they walked together, and they talked together, and I'm telling you, that's cool. But I want you to notice something. And first, let me say this. I know God is omniscient. He knows everything. I know God is omnipresent. He's everywhere. I know that, in a sense, God is always with his people. But I'm preaching this morning from a physical, human perspective. From a physical, human perspective, I want you to notice that God was not with them at all times in the garden. He came, he gave them work to name the animals, take care of the land. He gave them duties, and he came to visit them. And the rest of the time, they had to fend for themselves. And what we find is they didn't do such a good job fending for themselves, as they were duped by the devil's lies. They fell in sin. They caused all of humanity to fall in sin. They were kicked out of the garden where we still live today. God came to visit from time to time, but they were not with God in a physical, human sense all the time. So we move from Adam and Eve to Noah, the time of Noah. Let me read for you very quickly Genesis chapter 6, verses 5 through 9, which says this: "The Lord saw how great man's wickedness on the earth had become, and that every inclination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil all the time. The Lord was grieved that he had made man on the earth, and his heart was filled with pain. So the Lord said, 'I will wipe mankind, whom I have created from the face of the earth, men and animals and creatures that move along the ground and birds of the air, for I am grieved that I have made them.' But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord." This is the account of Noah. "Noah was a righteous man, blameless among the people of his time, and he walked with God." All right. Noah was a righteous man who lived in the midst of an ungodly world. God was tired of it. He's going to wipe out the world. But he promised. He made a promise to Noah. He covenanted with Noah to save his family. He says in verse 13 of chapter 6, "So God said to Noah, 'I'm going to put an end to all the people, for the earth is filled with violence because of them. I'm surely going to destroy both them and the earth.'" Down in verse 18, he says, "But I will establish my covenant with you, and you will enter the ark, you and your sons and your wife and your sons' wives with you." Maybe this is a period of time in which you would like to go back and live as you sought closeness with God. Maybe you'd like to go back and be with Noah. And what we find is that even though God made a promise to Noah, even though God covenanted with him, even though God gave him wisdom and the skill to build the ark, God wasn't with, in a human physical sense, remember I'm talking about, he wasn't with Noah at all times. Noah's left alone. for 100 years as he built the ark. God might talk here and he might talk there. Years, hundreds, 100 years within a wicked and sinful generation with people mocking him and making fun of him and teasing him. And I'm sure he had periods of where his faith was weak and he's like, what's going on here? Am I really doing the right thing? I'm sure Noah felt alone. God was for him, but he wasn't always there physically and humanly with him. Is that when you'd want to live? Then we move to the Tower of Babel, and God made another covenant, this time with Abraham, thus giving birth to the Hebrew nation. Quickly, Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 and 4 says this, "The Lord had said to Abram, 'Leave your country, your people, and your father's household, and go to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those that bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse, and all the peoples on earth will be blessed through you.' So Abram left, as the Lord told him." Now, there's a lot of detail that I'm not going to go into, but if you read these chapters in Genesis and read about this period of time, what you find is God told Abraham to leave your country. Abraham packed up his tent and his stuff and his people and his animals, and he left. And we know that Abraham's belief, his obedience, was accorded to him as righteousness. And what we find during this period of time is that Abraham wasn't really told where to go. He was told to go, and he went. And from time to time, God would speak to him. And from time to time, God would appear to him. And even though God, in his sovereignty, was superintending all of this, he was leading this man who would become his nation, Abraham was probably pretty darn clueless most of the time. He just kept going until God said don't, and he kept acting until God said act differently. And again, we find that God spoke and God appeared, but there's a lot of times that God didn't speak and he didn't appear, and we find Abraham trying to figure out what to do. We find him messing up. He lied to the king, a king, about his wife being his sister. He wasn't wise in his dealings with his cousin Lot. He wasn't wise in his dealings with his wife's maidservant. He was just trying to do all he knew how to do. And my point is during this time, even though God was sovereign and superintending and he was appearing and speaking, it was just here and it was there. God was still separate. He was still separate. God wasn't with Abraham all the time from a physical human perspective. Then comes the Egyptian captivity. I don't know why anyone would want to go back and live as a slave in Egypt. But during that 400 years of slavery in Egypt, God didn't speak to his people. They just had the covenant that he made with Abraham. Remember, they didn't really even have the Old Testament because that was written by Moses later. Then comes the Exodus. This is pretty cool, right? Maybe you'd like to go back and live during the time of the Exodus, because at this time, we find God's presence physically seen and physically felt through these awesome miracles. I mean, the parting of the Red Sea, I mean, who wouldn't want to see that? That's cool. I mean, there's a column of cloud during the day, a column of fire at night. There's manna on the ground every morning. There's water coming out of rocks. I mean, this is cool stuff. Is this when you want to go back and live? Wandering through the desert? And of course, this leads us into the time of the prophets. But as sinful people, we find that we are never really content. We always want what we don't have, and we always think the grass is greener. Some of you might be thinking, I think it would be so cool to go back and live at the time of Mount Sinai, where God was physically with his people. All right, I want you to think this through. I mean, maybe you think that you'd really like to be in God's physical presence, but you have to remember there's a problem now, and the problem is sin. When Adam and Eve walked in the garden with God, they were sinless, and they walked in fellowship. But now sin is an issue, and sin separates us from the holy God. So you want to know what it's like to be in God's holy presence now? Well, let me read to you Exodus chapter 19, verses 9 through 15. "So the Lord said to Moses, I'm going to come to you in a dense cloud so the people will hear me speaking with you and will always put their trust in you. Then Moses told the Lord what the people had said. And the Lord said to Moses, go to the people and consecrate them today and tomorrow. Have them wash their clothes and be ready by the third day, because on that day the Lord will come down on Mount Sinai in the sight of all the people. Put limits for the people around the mountain and tell them, be careful that they do not go up on the mountain or touch the foot of it. Whoever touches the mountain shall surely be put to death. He shall surely be stoned or shot with arrows. Not a hand is to be laid on him. Whether man or animal, he shall not be permitted to live. Only when the ram's horn sounds a long blast may they go up to the mountain. After Moses had gone down the mountain to the people, he consecrated them, and they washed their clothes. Then he said to the people, prepare yourselves for the third day. Abstain from sexual relations. So, for sinful people to be in the presence of an almighty, sinless, holy God, there were major limitations. They couldn't even look at him. He was in a dense cloud. There were, you know, there was claps of thunder and heavenly fire. They had to consecrate themselves and clean themselves and be ceremonially clean, or they would die. And I'm not talking about just zapped, you're dead type die. I'm talking about have their skull crushed in by a rock kind of death. They couldn't make a mistake. They couldn't come too close, or they would die. Is that what you want? Is that how you would like to relate to God? Because what we find is these people, they were scared to death. They were scared to death. In fact, what they say in Exodus 20, starting verse 18, it says, when the people saw the thunder and lightning and heard the trumpet and saw the mountain in smoke, they trembled with fear. They stayed at a distance and said to Moses, speak to us yourself and we will listen, but do not have God speak to us or we will die. They were scared to death. They said, I'm not going near God. I'm not going near that mountain. No way, Jose, you go, we're staying. And then, of course, in Deuteronomy 18, the people say, you know, we can't take this. We can't take God speaking to us. We want him to speak through a prophet. In that passage in Deuteronomy, God says, okay, that's a good idea. You'll get exactly what you want. I won't speak to you anymore. I'll speak to you through a prophet. And this is what we have all through the Old Testament. God speaking to his people through prophets. You have the time of the judges where there were no prophets. We have the time of the kings where the people wanted a king like the surrounding nations. And really, a king brought great blessings or great cursings depending on his spiritual maturity. And during this whole period of time, God didn't speak to the people corporately together. He spoke through specially chosen representatives, prophets. And those prophets were in turn to speak to the people. But I'm sure for the most part, your average Joe Blow Hebrew, he didn't feel like God was that present. He didn't feel like God was really with him. And when God finally did, and they waited around and waited around, and when God finally spoke through a prophet, the prophet came with this damning and bad news, they would blow him off and try to blow him away. I mean, I know you think you're tough, but you got nothing on God. And I know you think you're pretty good, but do you really think you can stand before utter holiness? Do you think that you can stand on a quaking earth before heavenly fire and not be afraid? Is that when you'd like to live? Or when God is talking through certain people and you have these prophets, they're coming with supposedly the word of the Lord, and you don't know whether the prophet is true or the prophet is false. Is that when you'd like to live? I think not, really. And finally, God fed up with the shenanigans of his people. He stops speaking to them, and there are no more prophets. And then we have the 400 years of silence. The 400 years without presence, and without presence, there is no Christmas. No presence, no Christmas. Now, that brings us to our passage in the first page of the New Testament. And what we find here is the most unbelievably fantastic, mind-blowing event in the history of mankind occurs, the birth of Jesus. The birth of Jesus, God the Son, born among sinful men. And in light of the history and these ages that came before. Let me just read through this passage again. This is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man and did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. Before they came together and consecrated the marriage, she's found to be pregnant. Joseph thinks she's a loose floozy and is going to divorce her. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what's conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." And all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. Which means God with us. God with us. At this event, as Jesus is born into humanity, God is more intimately with his people than he has ever been before. God was with them. With them, Jesus, God the Son, the second person of the Holy Trinity, was with them, was physically with them. And this is God's gift to humanity. God's physical presence among his people, culminating in the Christ becoming the Lamb of God, slain, atoning for the sinfulness of all men and women who ultimately will turn to him by faith. Jesus walked with them and talked with them. Jesus ate with them, and Jesus had to excuse himself from the table and run to the outhouse like all the other people. God was with them. Jesus is God, and he was with them. Jesus walked this earth, and his feet were covered with dung, just like our feet. He was with them. In fact, we find in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet was without sin." Is this the time period in which you would like to live? Before you start shaking your head yes, I want you to think about this carefully. I mean, I'll be the first to admit that it would be cool. I mean, it'd be awesome to walk with Jesus. It'd be awesome to be with him. And I know that if you were physically with Jesus, you'd have tons and tons of questions. But notice in the New Testament, Jesus hardly ever answers a question directly. He always answers it with another question, and that would get kind of old after a while, you know, just saying. But I want you to think about this. The disciples were with Jesus. They walked with him. They talked with him. They were with him. They were with him. But they still didn't get it. They didn't understand. The teaching of Jesus just had a hard time sinking in. They tried, but they couldn't understand. They couldn't understand God. They were with God, but they couldn't understand God. And even though God was with them, and they could reach out and touch Jesus, when left to their own devices, they floundered, and when Jesus wasn't around giving them specific directions, they were lost, man. They couldn't grasp the greatness in their presence, and they couldn't grasp the fullness of Scripture. Is this when you would want to live? In a time where you could reach out and touch God, but ultimately you couldn't understand God, and thus you couldn't relate to God? When did things begin to change for the disciples and for God's people? When was Christianity empowered? Christianity was born with the birth of the Christ. Christianity was empowered, and the church was born on the day of Pentecost, when the Spirit came down upon God's people on Pentecost. And talking about the different ages or epochs in time, right now we are in this time called the church age. This is the church age. We're part of the Church of Jesus Christ, and this is the age of the church. And Jesus promised his disciples, he promised all his disciples, including us, the presence of his Spirit upon his departure. Let me read to you quickly John 14, verses 15 through 18. It says this: "If you love me, you will obey what I command. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him, because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he lives with you and he lives in you. He lives in you. In you. In Spanish, it's en usted. In you. Listen to what I'm saying. This, now, in this period of time, right now, we have God's presence like people have never experienced in other times in history. We have God's presence like no other time. This is the gift of God. The Holy Lamb was God's gift to humanity who atoned for the sins of humanity so that we could have a relationship with God. And Jesus, the gift of Jesus, is the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. God the Father's gift is God the Son. God the Son's gift is God the Spirit. We are living in the church age in the midst of Jesus' gift, the Spirit. Now we have something of God in us. As we place our faith in Jesus Christ, now we have something of God in us. We have access to God like people in past times only dreamt about. We have access to God in prayers. We enter into his throne room and he promises that he hears us. We don't have to keep sacrificing animals again and again and again because the sacrifice of Jesus is once and for all and it's sufficient for the sins of all who turn to him by faith. I mean, in the words of Forrest Gump, well, that's one less thing. You better believe it is one less thing. I mean, the curtain between the Holy of Holies and the rest of humanity was rent from top to bottom. We now have access to God like people have never had access to God. God is truly with us, with us. And now through the Holy Spirit that indwells us and seals us for the day of redemption and counsels us, now through the Spirit of God, we have the mind of Christ. 1 Corinthians 2:16. Now we have a much more full understanding of theology. We can read his word and make sense. We can read about the Old Testament, what God has done, what God is doing, what God will do. We can get it. We have a more full understanding of the character of God, even though it's still limited. He's God, and we're not. Now God is with us. God is with us. And do you know what makes Christmas Christmas? Presents. And I'm not talking about gift-wrapped presents under the tree, P-R-E-S-E-N-T-S. I'm talking about God's holy presence, P-R-E-S-E-N-C-E. I'm talking about God's presence in our heart and our mind and our soul. This is presence. This is Christmas presence. And this truly is the most wonderful time of the year as we focused on the Christ child who was born in the muck and the yuck of the sinful world to die for us. And we read the birth narrative here in Matthew, and isn't it ironic that Joseph thought his wife to be a loose floozy because something strange was happening to her? In fact, God had chosen her specially and given her the privilege and the responsibility to be the mother of the Christ child, and thus giving Joseph himself the privilege and the responsibility to parent God clothed in flesh. And now, for the first time in history, God is not separate from us. God is intimately with us. He's with us. This Christmas, remember and seek a more full understanding of the truth of Christmas, that God is with you. God is with you. So quickly, let me go back to our Christmas question. If you could be teleported back in time to any time in history as you sought to relate more fully and more intimately with God, what time period in history would you like to go and be a part of? Maybe you're thinking, well, I'd like to be there at the birth of the church at Pentecost. That'd be cool. And I have to tell you, that would be in a wonderfully exciting time. But remember, all the disciples saved one were martyred pretty viciously. Remember, at that time in history, Christians were fed to wild animals and ripped apart by lions and dipped in wax and lit as human candles, and not to mention crucifixion. Is that when you'd want to live? This Christmas, you can give God a Christmas gift, and it's really one of the greatest gifts you can give yourself. And that's the gift of contentedness. Being content with who you are, with who God created you to be, being content with living right here and now instead of wanting to be someone else somewhere else. Content. Listen to me. We live in the greatest period of time in the history of the world thus far. This is the greatest period of time, so take advantage of it. Don't take it for granted. Take advantage of it. I mean, life's been really hard in the past, and it's going to get harder in the future. But right now, in Christmas 2012, as we move into the year 2013, this is the greatest period in the history of the world. Man, the world is ripe for harvest. And we have more ways now to reach people with the gospel than ever before. Than ever before. I mean, you got radio and the internet and TV and movies and books and magazines, and just use your imagination and you got it, man. And of course, we still have the most intimate and personal way, individual contact. We now have Christ's sacrifice that atones for our sins and gives us access to God. We don't have to live in fear, worrying about touching the mountain or going to hell in Christ. We now have the Holy Spirit that indwells us. We have something of God within us. We truly have God with us, so take advantage of it. We no longer have to wait for God to visit. We don't have to wait for God to speak. We don't have to wait for God to appear. We don't have to wait for a prophet to come. We don't have to wait and wonder and be afraid. We don't have to wait anymore. We don't have to wait for God. Because in this period of time, God's waiting for us. How is it that God touches this world? How is it that God moves in people's hearts? How is it that God gives people the gospel message? How is it? At one time, it was through specially chosen people called prophets. Now it's through specially chosen people called Christians who are indwelt with His Spirit and are used as His agents. You see, now, during this period of time, we are God's agents. He moves and works through us to touch others. He uses us. I mean, what are you waiting for? Take advantage of the times in which we live. So this is Christmas, and you know what makes Christmas Christmas? Presence. God's holy presence. We have God's presence within us every moment of every day. We have the opportunity at every moment of every day to be used by God and to be used to His glory. And it's time to start putting this gift to use. So don't take it for granted. Take advantage of it. I mean, we're the church. We're the Church of Jesus Christ. And yes, it started many, many, many years ago in a dung-filled stable or cave as the Christ child, this perfect baby boy was lying in a feeding trough. As angels heralded and wise men traveled from afar. It all starts at Christmas. It all starts with the birth of the Christ. You see, you have to understand this morning that we now have intimacy with God that people used to only dream about. So take advantage of it. Don't take it for granted. Take advantage of the times in which we live. We truly are the most fortunate and the most prosperous people to have ever lived on the planet Earth. And do you know what God's Christmas present is to you? His presence. So go. Go and use the gift as it was meant to be used. And remember, there are tons and tons and crowds and hordes of godly people that lived in the past that would like to reach out through time and just slap you and me because we have what they dreamed about. So go. Go use the gift that God has given you. Use his presence to magnify him, to bring glory to the and honor to the name of Lord Jesus Christ as we speak and act in love. Because that's how the world's going to know we're his, right? By the love we show one for another. So go and use the gift that God has given you. Have a very merry Christmas. Understand how much God loves you and understand what God has given to you. And as I close, man, I'm just going to read those few verses right out of our same passage, Matthew chapter 1, verses 22 through 23. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. God is with us. As the praise team comes up, and as we go about our day or convene in the next room for lunch, as we gather ourselves for Christmas Eve tomorrow and Christmas on Tuesday, as we die at the thought of having to go to Locantara Mall one more time, or thinking about wrapping all those gifts, or worrying about the perfect gift that it's too late to get, I want you to, again, think about the perfect gift that God has given us, that we're not alone. And every Sunday, as we come together in the community of the church, whether it's 150 people or 1,500 people, we come together, and it's a visual representation of what we have at all times. We're not alone. We're not alone. We got each other. But more than that, we got God, who will never leave us nor forsake us. He doesn't come to visit. We don't have to wait for him to speak. We don't have to wait for him to appear. Now, at this time in history, God is waiting on us. What are we going to do? What are we going to do in Bandera County? What are you going to do on your military base? What are you going to do in Afghanistan? What are you going to do? What are you going to do as you go back to your home? What are you going to do as you start a new year? What are you going to do? Because you know what? We're living in a period of time where we're not waiting on God anymore. God's waiting on you. He's with you. And whatever he has sovereignly willed for you to do, you can and you will do. Sometimes you just need a little kick in the butt. And this is your kick. Go do it. So if anyone needs a special prayer, you can come up here and I'll be happy to pray with you as we close.
Please stand as we sing our final song.